the notes that are posted with this study tonight in the church app and at metrocalvary.org, they have an introduction, a review for you. So if this is your first time, or you've missed some of them, or you just feel like, I just got to get refreshed in this to really be up to speed, there's a review section in those notes. But for time's sake tonight, we're just going to dive in with what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how we as a community of believers, how you and I together as a local church should live and breathe in regards to prayer. And I'm going to start with this. I feel a great sense of lack in my own life when it comes to prayer. Not so much in regard to spontaneous, on-the-spot, in-a-moment kind of prayer, but in the realm of intentional, dedicated times of prayer. I sense a lack in my own life in that area. And I'm also coming to see that I have an underdeveloped view of the place that prayer has and how important a place prayer has in the way Metro and any local church should live and breathe as a community. Now, obviously, we believe that corporate prayer is important. We have the first Wednesday of each month is dedicated to prayer and fasting. We encourage you to be there every Saturday evening. There's a time when you can come and join us in prayer to pray for what God is going to be doing on Sunday mornings. There's a time before Monday nights that people can come and pray for this service. And of course, we have a prayer chain that goes out from Metro Connect with prayer requests. We obviously believe in the importance of prayer for us as a local church. But I have to admit, in the realm of intentional, dedicated times of prayer, I have a lack there, and I do believe I have an underdeveloped view of just the place, the importance of prayer, and what prayer means to us as individuals within a community of believers, and how important that is, going from prayer alone to prayer together. So I'd like to ask you to raise your hand, and again, elbow above ear, if you can identify with me on either of these two points. Anybody identify with me on either of these two points? Okay, just take a look around, could you please? So I'm really glad that it's kind of unanimous. We should be looking at what prayer is in the life of a community of believers. So let's start with, what is prayer? Prayer, in its essence, is man talking with God. We find that prayer, men and women talking to God, occupies a massive chunk of real estate in the landscape of the Bible, right? We find the first conversation between God and man in the book of beginnings, Genesis. Actually, it's in Genesis chapter 3, and the first recorded conversation between God and man, it's initiated by God on the heels of man's disobedience in the garden. And God draws Adam and Eve into a conversation with him about it. So the first conversation between man and God is in the book of beginnings. The very last words of the book of the Bible are a prayer. So from cover to cover, there's just so much real estate dealing with the subject of prayer. The Bible's filled with accounts of different people, male and female, young and old, in different historical contexts, in different cultural contexts, in different personal contexts, rich, poor, sick, afraid, heartbroken, joyful, defeated, victorious, doubting, hopeful. That diversity, that spectrum, people talking to God. The fact that Scriptures records prayer across the spectrum of history and life, and especially across the breadth of the spectrum of an individual's life, it tells us the place and the space that prayer should occupy in the spectrum of your life as an individual, my life as an individual, and our life as a local church. But prayer is not intended to stop there. We have been saved from, and I'll never forget, and I'll always use this little branding that Paul Tripp gave to it, from our kingdoms of one, right? where we became the self-appointed sovereigns of our life. We put ourselves in the place of God, and it's a claustrophobic kingdom, and it's closing in on ourselves. And Jesus saved us from our kingdoms of one, and he saved us to his kingdom, and he saved us very specifically and pointedly to Ecclesia, this collection of saints. Prayer, birthed in personal conversation with God, should also connect us with the community of believers that God has placed us in. Let me repeat that. Prayer that's birthed in your mind, our personal conversations with God, should connect us with the community of believers that God has placed us in. It should connect us with one another in Metro. And it's my prayer that we'll at least scratch the surface tonight on what this can look like. But before we get to how we pray together, we need to start with how do we pray alone? So we've looked at what prayer is, and now if you want to give another heading in your note, it's just praying alone. We're going to kind of just drill down on that for a moment. We started with what prayer is. Prayer is this. Prayer is the use of human language to talk to God. How many of you have little kids and you've had to say to your little kids, in maybe not verbatim, but you had to say to them, use your words, right? Use your words. Like, we have these conventions of communication, these languages that we have. We have words for us to communicate. Prayer is the use of human language to talk to God. It's using words to express to God what we sense about what's going on in our lives. Using words to express to God what we feel. God has made us feeling people. It's using words to express our needs to God. It's using words in responding to who God is. That's what worship is. That's what praise is. We were singing songs of praise and worship at the beginning of this, and we were using words set to melody in response to who God is. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, right? That's what we were doing. Who he is, what he's done, we're responding to it. If that's what prayer is, using words to express to God what we sense and feel, expressing to God our needs, responding to God, who he is, what he's doing in this moment, what he has done for us. If that's what prayer is, then the book of Psalms is God's textbook on prayer. Now, the Psalms have a lot to say about God. And I think it's easier for us to talk about God than to talk to God. Though the Psalms have much to say about God, each author of the Psalms, they pray, they talk to God in response to what they know about God. So it's very, very important. The Psalms have much to say about God, but what we find is that the author of each psalm talks to God in response to what they know to be true about God. That is prerequisite for prayer. That is the soil in which prayer grows. The prayers recorded in the Psalms, they have their beginnings with God. The prayers of the Psalms, they're not prayed by people who are trying to understand themselves. They're not prayed by people who are trying to diagnose and solve their predicament. Their human condition might provoke their prayer, but they're praying to the God who had revealed himself to them in Scripture. They had the Pentateuch. They had the revelation of God to man in Israel's history. They didn't know everything about God. Like I said, the psalmists, they're writing from what they knew God had revealed about himself in the first five books of the Bible. They didn't know everything about God, but they knew that God had invaded history, specifically the history of a guy named Abraham and his sons, Isaac and Jacob, and their descendants. And that was the soil in which their prayers and their prayer life were birthed and grew. You know, for a lot of people, prayer is kind of wishing vertically. It's this kind of upward wishing for things. No, no, no. The psalmists, they had a doctrine of God that their prayer was rooted in. Their prayer life grew not from what they thought about God, but what God had revealed to them about God. Not what they felt about God, but what God had revealed to them about himself. And though there was much they did not know about God, and guys, there is much we don't know or understand about God. This book is God's revelation of himself to man, but it is not the complete revelation of God. What could fit? How could God fit the full revelation of who he is into this book? And even though this is not the full revelation of God, it is fully the revelation of God to man. And yet there are parts of the revelation of God to man that we can't get our heads around, that we can't quite grasp. One author put it like this, and I thought it was really, really interesting. He said, the canon of Scripture, it's like a corral, and it's got all these animals in it, and they all belong within that corral, and they're hemmed in by that corral. None of these animals in there are free to be themselves apart from all the other animals in there. But we don't like necessarily all the animals in the corral. There are a lot of people who go, I don't like that book of the Bible. Well, that's too bad. It's in the Bible. It's in God's corral of truth. Deal with it. It doesn't change who God is. You might not understand it. You might not understand, like, how does this work? There's a lot of people who they look at the Bible and they think if the Bible's a corral, they're going to let a few of the books out. Listen, though the psalmist didn't know much about God, they knew with tremendous clarity some things about God that were absolutely true. The creation of man. The covenant he made with Abraham. The book of Exodus. The law of Moses. They knew those things to be true about God. They knew that. And they knew that God is not arbitrary. There's nothing random in his ways or in his works. They knew that God is not indifferent to the condition of man. They knew that man couldn't manipulate God. Their prayer life was birthed and had it grew in and found its roots in the revelation of God to man. God had spoken. And when they prayed, they respond to what God had said. When we read the Psalms, we cannot miss the fact that those who penned their prayers and put them to song had taken the time to learn what God had revealed about himself. And then they responded. They prayed. They prayed in light of what God has said about himself. You know, there's a lot of people today who just don't want to take the time to learn about what God has to say about himself. Theology is a real big deal. It's not a scary word. It's a necessary word if we are really going to pray. If prayer is using words to talk to God, not on the basis of what we feel about God, but talking to God in response to who he really is. The men who prayed the Psalms and whose psalms were prayers, excuse me, and then who, in some cases, they put their prayers to music, they had taken the time to learn what God had revealed about himself. The circumstances of their life might have been really messy. Their future may have been uncertain from their perspective. And quite often, their heads and their hearts were like muddy water. But the soil of those prayers, the climate that fostered their prayer, was not what they felt about God or what they felt about what was going on in their lives. They were taking what was going on in their lives and they talked to God on the basis of what he had revealed to them about himself. Eugene Peterson said this: they went to their knees in a pool of light, an illuminating word, two words, maybe even a few sentences that revealed God to them and by which they courageously decided to live by faith. Guys, they had the Pentateuch. We have the whole canon of Scripture. The Psalms are the response of the human heart to the personal revelation of God in the face of every possible circumstance. You don't know what's going on. You feel a whole lot of things about what's going on, but you're going to go to God, you're going to use your words, and you're going to talk to Him about your circumstances, about the stuff you're feeling in your circumstances, about the circumstances, the questions you have, the doubts you have, the pain you're experiencing. You're bringing all of that to God based on what He has said about Himself. That's prayer. That's what prayer is. That's what the Psalms are. That's what prayer is. The prayers of those writing the Psalms were shaped and informed by God's word, not their moods, not their opinions, but on truth, the revealed truth of God. Now, how does the book of Psalms help us to pray alone? If this is what prayer is, if this is what the Psalms are, this is what prayer is, how does the book of Psalms help us to pray alone? Timothy Keller said this, and some of you may have his book titled The Songs of Jesus. It's a great devotional. It's a psalm. It's something on the Psalms for every day of the year. And Timothy Keller said this. He says, we are, in a sense, to put them, the Psalms, inside our own prayers, or perhaps put our prayers inside of them and approach God in that way. Put our prayers in them. These are amazing prayers. They cover such a spectrum of where people are and what they're going through. There's virtually nothing in the Psalms that you and I cannot identify with. It says, in doing this, the Psalms involve the speaker directly in new attitudes, commitments, promises, and even emotions. When, for example, we do not merely read Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, which, by the way, connects perfectly with the close of our study yesterday morning. Search me, test me, see if there's any offensive way in me. Guys, that's so important. We're not just merely reading it. We're actually using those very thoughts and words to address God in the midst of the world, the wilderness that we live in. Eugene Peterson said this, we don't make up original prayers that suit our private spiritual genius. Prayer is not an original language, but a received language. A millennium's experience of grace and judgment, creation and chaos, guilt and salvation, rebellion and obedience shapes the prayers that are the Psalms. When we pray the Psalms and are trained in prayer by them, we enter into this centuries-long experience of being a people of God. And that's why for you and I, guys, like I said, we have the canon of Scripture. We don't have just the Pentateuch. We actually have the historical books of the Old Testament. We have the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We have the prophetic books of the Old Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, all of the letters of the New Testament out to the consummation, the prophetic view of the consummation of the plan of redemption recorded in the book of Revelation. Guys, that's why it's so important. Like, you know, we didn't waste our time on Monday nights studying the Pentateuch and then studying the historical books, you know, beginning with the book of Joshua, which, by the way, shameless plug here, the book of Joshua, Scripture Journal, it's available at the Connect desk. Get it before we get through the book of Joshua. But beginning at Joshua and walking through the history of these people, we're getting a sense of where they were coming from when they were praying these things. Praying alone. But from praying alone, and here's the place that I have underestimated, underappreciated, from praying alone to praying together. In the Psalms, we find personal prayers. Personal prayers born in specific personal circumstances. They're the written form of the deepest, most personal communications with God, in which nothing was held back. The prayers of David, they are a great example of this. In Psalm 3, here's the title of Psalm 3. A Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Man, that's a personal prayer. David using his words to communicate with God in the midst of a specific personal circumstance. And in it, man, there's the deepest, most personal communication. He holds back nothing. Psalm 3, here's how some of it reads. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Wow, personal, specific personal circumstances. Psalm 34, it's titled of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. And so he, Abimelech, drove him out and went away. Long title for a song. Here's some of it. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. It's a sneak preview on going from personal to praying together. And I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Or about this one? How about this one? Psalm 51. The title of Psalm 51, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Man, in the Psalms, the writers, they hold back nothing from their intense, personal, in-the-now prayers. They even made sure to write down the wrong attitudes and the flawed passions that they spoke openly to God and for us to see. Like break their teeth in their mouth. But when they prayed alone, there was an intention that others would join them in their prayer. What they prayed alone was intended to be prayed together. David intended Psalm 3 to be read and prayed in community. In verse 4, it says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Some of you might have noticed that little word, Selah. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people, Selah. That was a pause in the musical form. It was the pause for a group of people, and it means stop and think about these things. There was a moment where it was just, no, let's just not say another word. Let's not sing another line. It was a musical interlude to think corporately. David intended Psalm 34 to be read and prayed in community. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints. It's not him. He's saying, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Verse 11 says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is an invitation this is his personal moment. It's his personal prayer. But as he's writing his personal prayer, he pens this invitation to the community of believers when they're gathered. He says, what man is there who desires life and loves many days? And he goes on from there. David intended that the radical, intensely personal, and brutally honest prayer of confession and restoration in Psalm 51 to be sung as a community of believers. How radical is that? the full title of Psalm 51. I didn't read the full title to you at the beginning. I just wanted to read the part of it that said, hey, David's praying something incredibly personal here. But the first part of the title of Psalm 51, to the choir master. To the choir master. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is his radical, intensely personal, brutally honest prayer of confession and restoration. And he says, I want this to be sung to the congregation and by the congregation. That's from personal, private prayer to praying together. That's from praying alone to praying together. The book of Psalms became the prayer book of Israel. These prayers were prayed collectively when they gathered in the synagogue. They prayed these psalms as a community. So imagine now you are praying these very personal, these prayers that were birthed alone. The psalmist these are his words spoken to God in a personal moment, words that he spoke in response to what God had revealed about himself. And now he's taking his personal circumstances, the things he was experiencing around him, things happening to him, the things that he was going through internally. And then he takes them and makes them something to be prayed together. These psalms prayed as a community, think about it. Praying these words as a community. As they prayed these very words, that group of people, they knew the needs of individuals in the synagogue. They weren't strangers. You know, it's estimated that the little synagogue in Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from, it probably had, the town of Magdala probably barely had 100 people in it. The village, 50 people, 70 people. But they'd meet, and you can go sit in right at those remains. And right there in that little place. I mean, it's smaller than this, from this pillar to here, small. Those people that would be sitting in that synagogue, they knew one another. So now they're praying these psalms collectively. They're praying as a group of people, singing some of them out loud, praying some of them out loud. And as they did, they knew the needs of the individuals. They knew who those prayers hit home with. And they also knew how those prayers resonated with the heart and the spiritual condition of that little community as a whole. I wonder, when we sing some of these prayers, or we sing portions of some of these prayers put to song, I wonder if we are, as we're singing them, if we're thinking of the needs of individuals in our community. I wonder if we're thinking of, oh, Lord, I never want to be just running at somebody else, especially when it has stuff to say about what's broken in somebody and when the psalmist is confessing their sins. I want to start with me, but Lord, I know that in this line of this prayer, as I'm singing it, oh, Lord, my heart's breaking for my brother. My heart's breaking for my sister. Or, Lord, I'm just thinking about the heart and spiritual condition of Metro as these words were prayed and we're singing them. Lord, I'm thinking of us collectively here and how this speaks to us and it resonates with where we're at. Well, that should have a big impact on us. That's how we're supposed to live and breathe as a community. Many of these prayers, like I said, put to music so they could be committed to memory. Guys, the book of Psalms was the prayer book of Jesus, and it was the song book of Jesus. And this gathered form of prayer it actually continued into the life of the brand new church, the church birth in the book of Acts. Josh read from Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and notice the definite article in the ESV, the prayers. The prayers. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. There would be times when people would go up to the prayer, up to the Temple Mount. It was the time of prayer, and there were going to be these prayers, Book of Psalms, that were going to be prayed. Peter and John were on their way to seek God in prayer with other believers. And they did this together on a regular basis at a regular time. They did it together on a regular basis at a regular time. Can you insert Sunday morning, Monday night, Thursdays, the adult women's and men's studies, Tuesday night, high school, Wednesday night, young adults, once a month, young marrieds? They did it together on a regular basis at regular times. Again, for a community of believers to live and breathe in connection with prayer presumes that the individuals that comprise that community, they pray. They pray. And you know, I do want to back up here for a moment. Todd, can you back up to Acts 2:42 slide? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is not just the first thing there by accident. Because remember, prayer is based on what? The revelation of God to man. And the apostles' doctrine is essentially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, and what they knew those things to mean. The apostles' doctrine would become the content of epistles. How important it was to be devoted to the revelation of God to man in the scriptures that we have the canon of it now. We have the finished collection of God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture, how important that is to shape and inform the prayers of the church. So back to the community of believers living and breathing in connection with prayer, presuming that the individuals in that comprise that community actually pray. And again, prayer is, it is an incredibly personal and privileged vertical conversation between the individual child of God and his or her heavenly Father. That's the reality of prayer. Prayer does have a necessary private context. This is not either or, it's prayer alone or prayer together. No. I don't want you to think that we're like just diminishing this personal private context for prayer. Jesus modeled personal private prayer in his own prayer life. He would get up before it was daylight and find a deserted place to be alone in prayer with his Father. He would come forth from those personal, private times of prayer and communion with his Father with marching orders for the day. You remember one time Jesus had gone out, and he had, before it was light, he was in fellowship in prayer with the Father. And then when the day broke, the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Jesus, everybody in Capernaum wants you, man. They're looking for you. This is happening. Capernaum is just exploding with people wanting to know you." And he says, "Nope. I I can't stay and preach to the crowds here in Capernaum. I've got to go to the unwalled towns and villages, he says, and it's for this reason that I came forth. I came out of prayer with these instructions. His personal private time with the Father. Another time is when he came forth from spending time in prayer alone with his Father. As he came forth, and he picked the 12 apostles. Jesus modeled private prayer, and Jesus taught about praying privately. In Matthew 6:6, Jesus taught about going into your own room and shutting the door behind you to pray. But you know what? The main point of that teaching was not merely to encourage isolated prayer, private prayer. That instruction was a warning against the temptation to pray publicly for wrong reasons. Without question, prayer often begins when we are alone. We pray our guilt. We confess our sins. We talk to God about our pain. We talk to God about our joys. We pray on our bed at night. The psalmist talks about it, right? We even pray privately when we're surrounded by unbelievers in the workplace or in the classroom, right? But it's impossible to be with others nonstop. And by the way, we should never be with others nonstop. There's a time when we need to be alone. But we should always be aware of the fact that we're always with God. Here's the deal. God wants his children to have personal conversations with him. Sometimes he demands them, right? Have you ever had that feeling? Like God goes, you and I need to talk now. But he also wants to have family conversations with his children. He likes us to call our friends to talk to him. Hey, do you want to talk to God with me? He knows that our prayers and our prayer life, they actually mature when they are integrated with the other believers that he has placed us in community with. We become bigger in our understanding of need when we're with other believers. Our prayer life matures when we're around other believers and we're praying with other believers and we're praying for other believers. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, by ourselves, we are not ourselves. That is so counterintuitive to modern culture. By ourselves, we are not ourselves. There is a very real way in which we are not fully ourselves until we are a part of a living, breathing community of believers. There's something amazing that happens when we pray with others who have been praying. There's something that is extraordinary that happens when we put our knees on the ground together with others. And by the way, it's okay to get on your knees when we worship and pray together. I want to encourage you to do that. During our times of corporate worship, you know, you push back your chair. We're standing before. If you need to just kind of put that chair in a place where you're going to be okay to kneel in the middle of singing a prayer, feel free. Feel free. And when we put our knees on the ground together, we have a sense that we are on the same ground. We are literally a community. And our knees are level with their knees. The person who's known Jesus for 15 years can be on his or her knees next to a person who's known Jesus for 15 minutes. And you have this sense of, I belong to this family. I become more fully me when my hands are raised with your hands when my voice joins with your voice, the point of worshiping and praying with all of you is not to express myself. The point of worshiping and praying with all of you is to become the person God saved me to be. By myself, I'm not really the person God saved me to be. I'm not the man Jesus redeemed me to be. Some may be better at this naturally than others, but generally speaking, we're not naturally good at this thing of like doing all these things together, right? We're not. It goes against the grain of the individualism of our culture. It goes against the grain about how self-conscious we can be. You ever feel self-conscious when it comes to singing prayers? Praying in a group of people. Some people, they will go to prayer meetings and never pray out loud because they are so self-conscious of their grammar, of how well they speak or not so well. And they're like paralyzed by self-consciousness. And here's one way that we really get crippled. It goes against the grain of how we would just rather not be known. Christians, don't miss this. We would not have the Psalms if that were the case. This like hit me like a freight train. The Psalms are so incredibly self-disclosing. Those prayers made known the deepest needs, the greatest failures, the personal fears of the writer to the community of God's people. Imagine being like the grandson of David. And people are reading your grandpa's prayer in Psalm 51. And you're going, oh, yeah, that's my grandpa. And as these self-disclosing prayers were prayed in community, guess what happened? As they were being prayed in a synagogue, as they were being prayed in the New Testament church, people were owning the same needs. You see, it's one thing to sing these songs by rote. It's another thing to go, oh, I own that. Oh, that line there, that's me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. In that moment, you should go, I own that. That's me. As we're singing that lyric corporately, there should be the moment when you go, Lord, that is me. And as you sing it as yours, wow. What happens if a room full of people start owning their failures in the lyric of the psalms that we sing or the songs that contain the truth of Scripture in them? People owned those as their same failures. People owned those things, those fears, as their same fears. They said, those are my fears. Because as individuals, we are wonderfully and beyond comprehension the object of God's grace and God's love. But when you and I pray in community, grace and love suddenly has objects outside of ourselves. Again, in our culture, it's like everything's about me. There is this very egocentric, anthropocentric reality of modern church culture. Man's at the center of the gospel, not God. I, ego, I am. It's about me. But when we pray, really pray as a community, the grace and love that is so wonderfully and beyond comprehension, we are the recipients of it, the objects of God's love and His grace and His mercy. That grace and love suddenly has objects outside of us. as we pray with others, praying about our needs and failures and fears, then we become the object of God's grace and love through God's other children. As you begin to pray truths that you find in the Psalms, and as you go to pray, there's a prayer meeting, and you're praying, and you remember some prayer that you read in the Psalms that you go, oh, I have to own that. That is me. This is my fear. This is my failure. And you're with brothers and sisters, and you say, can I just pray with you guys? And you start to pray, and you're owning these fears. You're owning these failures. Suddenly, you get to become the object of God's grace and love from His other children. Oh, we are so short-souled if we don't move from prayer alone to prayer together. And I've mentioned it time again, we do pray in song today. And we do oftentimes sing the lyrics of the Psalms. And the old hymns, they're so rich in biblical truth. Now let me ask you a question. When we sing the Psalms, are we singing them as ours? Remember, Keller said, man, we can put our prayers in theirs, or we can put their prayers in ours. Do we sing the words as our prayers? Are we self-disclosing in those moments of corporate singing or corporate prayer? When we do sing the words as our prayers, when we are self-disclosing in those moments, we experience community. We are, at that moment, really living and breathing as a community. We are actually becoming more of what Jesus saved us to be. And I have to confess, that's why I struggle so much with what is called worship today. Because it's more about musicality, more about performance, more about vibe and production than praying together. Jared Wilson, he spoke at this pastor's conference we were at. He wrote, the first time I ever read anything by him was a book called Prodigal Church. And he said this, we call our worship dynamic or exciting or engaging. Now, let me just pause there. Let me leave it up there. Let me just pause there. Is that how you've described worship before? It is kind of the vernacular. The unintended message is that worship is not for God, but really for the worshiper, which raises the question, who are we worshiping? A woman named Sally Morgenthaler, she wrote this. It's not up there on the screen for you. She said, between 1995 and 2000, I traveled to a host of worship-driven churches. On the good occasions, the worship experience was transporting. Then she says this. She says, too many times, I came away with an unnamed, uneasy feeling. Something was not quite right. The worship felt disconnected from real life. Then there were the services when the pathology came right over the platform and hit me in the face. It was unabashed self-absorption, a worship culture that screamed, it's all about us. I think it's profound. She said the worship felt disconnected from real life. Let me tell you something. You read one of those prayers in the Psalms, it is not disconnected from real life. It is so deeply and personally connected with personal life. And then when those Psalms moved from their personal private birthing into corporate life, and they were prayed collectively, sung collectively, oh, there could be people who then, like now, sang them rote. They got used to the melody. They remember the lyric. They remembered the Psalms, easy to remember because it was put to melody, but generally speaking, those Psalms were prayed and they were as connected to the individuals praying those songs in the midst of a community of men and women, and as connected to real life, the real life of that collection of men and women as could be. So if prayer is an integral part of how the local church should live and breathe, how do we get past our natural inclination towards individualism? How do we get past our natural sense of self-consciousness? I think it's crucial for us to remember why we even find ourselves in a specific gathering of believers. We spent at least one, if not two, evenings on this when we were looking at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. God saved you. God quarried you out of fallen culture to be a building block, to be a living stone, built on the foundation of Jesus, related to the cornerstone, Jesus, and then fit it alongside of other living stones. All that you are in Jesus and all that he's desiring to do in and through you is inextricably tied to the fact that he places us next to and among a very specific collection of other living stones. That is a biblical view of community. That is not the way the average Christian views church. You will never be the living stone that Jesus saved you to be until you do life together with other living stones around you. And a huge part of that life means that you move from praying alone to praying together with and for the living stones that God has placed you near. And if you think of that, there are some people within this community of believers that are closer to you than others. That would probably be the first place your prayer moves from alone to together. But it doesn't discount the other stones that you're connected to, because the fitting together that Paul talks about by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's the kind of the thing where it's like, it's not like, oh, the ingredients of this scone, they're on the countertop together. No, it's they've been put together as prescribed by the recipe. They've been put in the oven and they pulled out, and you can't tell where the egg leaves off and the flour picks up. That's how together we are. I forgot the name because I'm 67. Do you remember it? Tell me. There's a specific, you can get the notes, but there's a specific word for it. It's a different Greek preposition. Doesn't mean with in the presence of. It means with in such a way where one ingredient leaves off and the other picks up. It's gone. It's now this thing called a scone. Can't escape the food, can we? I hope that somehow we have scratched the surface of the place that prayer should have in the life of a community of believers, in the life of a local church. Father, I just thank you that you have been leading us on these Monday nights this summer to just see this, the organic nature of the church. What is it as it moves? What does he want us to look like? How do you want us to move in conjunction, in relationship with each other? And I do pray, Holy Spirit, that we would have learned something tonight about what prayer is, where prayer is birthed, what it looks like to pray alone, and then how we move from prayer alone to prayer together. And I pray we would not forget that when we sing these songs, we kind of are praying, singing. And some of them are specifically psalms, some of them not. But we're singing, we're praying to you. Even as some of those personal prayers involve and contain declarations of praise, declarations of adoration, Lord, so we pray that way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us to be this, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, as we pray in song and get ready to take the bread and the cup, I want to encourage you own, O-W-N, own the truths. Make them yours as you are singing them to the Lord. And as you do that, and you are really owning the truths of the song, then perhaps the Lord might bring somebody to mind besides yourself. Pray it for them. As you're singing it, you might be thinking, oh, Lord, this is for us as Metro. Pray it for Metro. Let's worship the Lord. Let's take the bread and the cup, and then we'll close.